This morning, as we have already mentioned and sung about and prayed about, we want to think about Jesus. And that's a concept that the world thinks about quite a bit. This morning, as we talk about that and as we consider that, there may be many of us here this morning that have a good grasp, a good concept of who Jesus was, who he is, and what he represents. But as you pan out throughout the religious world and throughout the world in general, that perception seems to change. That understanding of who he is seems to be different. And sometimes we begin to focus in on things that maybe we need to expand on a little bit. I appreciate some of the things that we've even thought about this morning, the song that we sang about open our eyes that we want to see Jesus, that we want to see his goodness, we want to see really the big picture of who he is. And that's what I hope to focus on this morning. I appreciate what Matt said in his prayer as we think about some of the characteristics that Jesus has. And a helpful skill in our lives today is the ability to be able to see things as they really are, to understand the big picture. And as we think about Jesus this morning and what it is that we need to see in him, I hope that you'll do that. There are lots of things that we know about Jesus, and there are lots of things that the world understands about Jesus and will acknowledge about him. And we need to understand and see those things too. When people look at Jesus today, they're willing to look into Scripture even and see certain things about him. They'll understand and say that Jesus is love. And we consider verses like John 3:16 that talks about God's love for the world, and he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And we think about the love that Jesus had, that he was willing to do that. And yes, Jesus is love. Also, the world will look and they'll say Jesus was a very caring person. And as we think about passages like this, Matthew chapter 5 and or 25 and verse 35, as Jesus himself talks about the kind of person he is looking for to enter the kingdom of heaven, that they would do these kinds of things, we know that he is caring, that he desires these kinds of things. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. That's the kind of attitude that he had, and he wants us to have and minister to one another that way. We see that in him. We see that he is gentle. A common verse to think about here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We see that in Jesus the Christ. We understand that he was humble. In many ways, we see that throughout the New Testament, whether he's washing his disciples' feet to teach them a lesson, whether he's caring and asking for the children to come and to be brought to him, or as Paul writes about him here, that he humbled himself in human form and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross, a disgraceful way to die, but Jesus was willing to do that. Certainly, we can see that in our Savior. We understand by reading the Word of God, he was a man of compassion, and many in the world will latch on to the compassion of Jesus. Different times of the year, different seasons in particular, they will talk about Jesus and how compassionate he was. There are many missions that have been started or wellness programs for the community that come out of people understanding a compassionate Christ. And certainly we see that when we look into God's word. Matthew chapter or Mark 6 and verse 34, as it's remarked about Jesus, it says he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Certainly we see that in our Savior. We understand his meekness. People talk about that a lot as well. When they think about some of the rhetoric that goes back and forth in the religious world, many people will reference, in a very general way, well, Jesus was a meek person. He was meek and gentle. And when you consider passages like this, as Jesus gave these commands to think about things a different way and to think about things from the heart, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, we see that in Jesus. But then sometimes we will look at that, and sometimes we can be guilty of it as well. How can we be a follower of Jesus then? Well, then we need to be like him. Here's a passage in Colossians where Paul writes about these characteristics of Christ, some of them, and certainly we need to put these things on. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all the things that we see in our Savior. And yes, we need to have those things in our life. We need to put those things on. But I think there's a bigger picture of what we need to see in Jesus. We should become like him. However, those traits that we have seen this morning, those are wonderful things. They are godly ways to live. And we're commanded to be that way. And we should be that way. And Jesus was all of those things. I don't want to take anything away from that. As we see him, we need to realize he was all of those things. But he was much more than just that. Jesus is more than just love and care and gentleness and meekness and humility and compassion. The characteristics that we see of him and what we've just mentioned this morning are part of a much greater whole. And what I hope that you'll do with me as we look at some of these things this morning is to see a much bigger picture. Because if we want to be followers of Jesus, yes, we want to have love, we want to be gentle, we want to be humble, but we are going to need more than that to do what God is asking of us. And that's what I want to consider with you. What should I see then in Jesus? What is it that I need to see? Who is the Jesus that I need to see this morning? What should I know of my Savior? Well, as that starts to come into our mind, I hope that you'll appreciate these concepts that we might look at together this morning are something that are going to be a much larger picture. And within those things, we see the love, the compassion, the humility, the meekness, the gentleness of Christ. All of those things are part of his nature and are part of his character. But there's something else that we need to see. First of all, we see that he was someone who was completely dedicated. Jesus was someone who was completely dedicated. Everything that he did, he was trying to accomplish a goal. He came here for a purpose. And when you look here in John chapter 6 and verse 36, it tells us something about that. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And as we move through some of these passages this morning, and as we try to embrace this bigger picture of the concept of what we need to see in Jesus, we will see very clearly that he did exactly what his Father wanted him to do. He was fulfilling a purpose. He was accomplishing something for him. Very simply, Luke puts it this way: the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I challenge you this morning, as you read the New Testament, as you read the Gospels in particular, and you see all of the different things that Jesus did, you can attach every single thing he did to that goal. And that's one of the first things that I want you to see with me this morning. He was completely dedicated. There's not time for us this morning to read every story and everything that Jesus did throughout the gospel accounts of him. And we're going to notice some things. We're just going to notice bits and pieces. But in those phrases, in those accounts, in those stories, those things that show us who our Savior was and how he walked when he was here on earth, we see that he was here to be dedicated to his Father's goal. The big picture of what we want to see of Jesus is that he was completely dedicated. He was here to accomplish his Father's plan. When you turn to John chapter 12 and verse 27, and again, as you read through the account of everything that happened there, and this is where Jesus talks about drawing others to himself and that he's going to go to the cross. That's part of the plan. He's willing to do that. Notice what he says in verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He's asking the question, should he not do these things? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. He says, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." See that as we look at Jesus. See his love in that he was willing to go to the cross for you. See his care and his gentleness in that he was willing to do those things that you might not suffer and die and find a devil's hell. Jesus knew that he was here for a time. He knew that there was much to do. He knew that there were things to accomplish. And the very things that he did, the miracles that he performed, the way that he interacted with the people, were all a part of his dedication to accomplish his Father's purpose. Here in John the 9th chapter, if you read the first few verses with me, we find that he heals a man who has been born blind. And notice Notice what he says to those who are with him as we see his dedication to the greater goal. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus was able to see God's purpose in everything. And he was dedicated to fulfilling that. And as he looks at this man who is blind, he goes on to say, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." Jesus realized that the things he would do, this type of healing, for instance, that he would do, the type of teaching that we'll notice as we move through some of these thoughts together, were all in order to accomplish his Father's purpose. If we can see this in Jesus, it helps us then understand what we need to be. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, then we need to be able to be dedicated to that purpose as well. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it lets us in on another thought that Jesus has. He says here at the end of this passage, "Even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So many passages that we see Jesus involved in doing things, he restates what his purpose is, that he is completely dedicated to doing what he needs of his Father. From the time he began his work until it ended, he knew that what he was here to do. That was his motivating factor. And when you consider all of the stories and accounts we have recorded about his work for us here on earth, we see that from the very beginning to the end. Back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus as a boy, when you remember what has happened there, and they've gone to Jerusalem, he gets separated from his parents, they start looking for him, they become worried about that, and when they come back and they find him teaching in the temple, notice what he says. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Some versions say, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" From the very beginning, Jesus was striving to accomplish his Father's will, his Father's purpose, and God brought him here for that reason. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, that Jesus came in the fullness of time. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," and here's the purpose, "to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoptions as sons." Jesus understood that. And Jesus did everything that he did in order to accomplish that purpose. The Hebrew writer tells us very clearly what he suffered and what he was willing to put forth for that. He says here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Although he was a son," and listen to this and appreciate what this and the next verse say to us about what he was willing to do, why he was completely dedicated. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." What Jesus was completely dedicated to was not easy. It wasn't something that he was flippant about. It wasn't something that was just something to check off the list. It was a difficult thing for him to accomplish that, but he was dedicated to doing it. We think about passages, so many that we can read at the end of many of the gospel accounts like Matthew and Luke and John, as we see Jesus' physical life coming to an end and we see him suffering things. We see him asking for help. We see him overcome by some of the things that he's going to have to do. But in all of that, we see him willing to be dedicated to his Father's purpose. Here in Matthew 26 and verse 42, "And again, for a second time, he went away and prayed," and what does he say? "My Father, if this cannot pass from me, your will be done." Let's consider that for just a moment. All of the teaching that he gave to his disciples, all the healing of the sick, all the miracles that were done, all the rebuking of the Jewish leadership, all the toils and the restlessness that we see our Savior taking part in, casting out demons, teaching crowds on the shore, in the villages, in the synagogues, in homes, traveling across Palestine, up the mountains, across the seas, criticism from his peers, criticism from his family, his own disciples sometimes rejecting him, all of it. was to save you and to save me. He was completely dedicated to that purpose. That's one thing I need to see in Jesus. So as I try to apply some of those things to myself, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, yes, I need to have love and I need to have humility and gentleness and I need to see those things in my Savior. But if he was that dedicated to his purpose and I want to be like Jesus, then what does that mean for me? What do I need to do then? It means more than just being some of those things that I just mentioned. It means more than making sure I'm just humble and compassionate. It means that I turn my focus in what I am doing in my life to set my mind such that all that I do is accomplishing the goal that God has for me, and that I am trying to do the same thing Jesus was. I know I have to go to work and provide for my family. I have things in this life that need to be done. But my mindset, my goal thinking forward, should be, how can I accomplish my Father's purpose if I'm going to be like Jesus, if I can see those things in him? What kind of things will you do to reach that goal? What will you put in place? Those things don't just happen. What Jesus did to be able to get to the point where he was willing and able and ready to fulfill the purpose of his Father, to die for the sins of all mankind, to conquer Satan, to have victory over death, he prepared for that. He did things every day. Everything that you read about the things that he did, the miracles he performed, the teachings he did, all of those things got him to where he needed to be. What are you willing to do to get you to where you need to be? Ask an athlete if they can win the Olympics by just showing up because they're a pretty fast runner. Ask a college student if they can graduate and get the degree that they need and find the career that they want in the world, if they get that by just going to the classes without doing the work. We can make lots of examples like that, and all of us know where it leads. If you don't prepare and put things in place, you won't be able to get where you need to be. So, to have more Bible knowledge, to know what to say to those who are lost, to be able to withstand temptations that are going to come your way, have a mind and a will that is trained to think in a godly way. If you want that, what should you do? What did Jesus do? That's what I need to see in him. That's what I need to see in Jesus, that he was completely dedicated. I need to see, as I look at my Savior, one who is focused on accomplishing his purpose. Full of love and humility and compassion, yes, but someone who was focused on accomplishing his purpose. Well, there's lots of things that we can look at as we see things in Jesus. Another one is that he was decidedly determined. It's important to recognize what that means. Here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, I think he puts forth this idea as he's teaching to others. People are asking what they can do to be a part of the kingdom of God, or if they're going to take up their cross and follow him. This is one of his responses to them. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." I think that's a great summation of the determination that we see in Jesus. Jesus faced daily circumstances that could easily throw someone off track of their goals, but not him. Consider some of the things that Jesus went through as he continued to follow his Father's will and try to accomplish his goal. And understand as we look at that he was decidedly determined. It started with him being tempted. The account in Matthew chapter 4 tells us of Satan coming to tempt Jesus, and it's not a small thing. We read that sometimes, and I think sometimes we get into our minds, this is a story of something that was happened. This is Jesus, who is the Son of God. He's great. This is Satan, who is evil. It's not that much of a temptation because Jesus is supreme to Satan, and we kind of pass over it. We'll look at a few verses here in Matthew 4 of what happened then. But Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 11 that shortly after, almost immediately after Jesus was baptized and was ready to begin his ministry, this is when Satan comes to tempt him. It says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 11, after he's baptized, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. In verse 12, it says, then the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. picture in your mind what happens here. The wilderness is a dry, desolate, barren place outside of Judea, towards the Jordan Valley, towards the Dead Sea. This is where Jesus was taken to. And it says that he was there, Matthew tells us, fasting for 40 days. If we believe and understand and accept that Jesus was God and man, and that he was the perfect sacrifice, and that he suffered all things as we have so that he might know those things and be a perfect high priest, then 40 days and 40 nights with no food is no small feat. But Jesus was decidedly determined. It says that he was hungry, and notice what happens. The tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these loaves to be bread." Satan knew just what was on his mind at this point in time, and Satan tempts him with that. And without reading every verse that comes in the passage, as you look at the different temptations that Satan presents to him, next he says, he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." He uses what Jesus used on him a moment ago, that it was written. So Satan says, "It is written. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." There's a deeper temptation that Satan puts forth to him, but it doesn't stop there. The devil took him onto a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, it says, and their glory. "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Without studying this part of the lesson specifically, sometimes we think, well, this wasn't a temptation for Jesus. If it wasn't a temptation, it wouldn't have been listed here for us to consider. But in all of these things, Jesus was determined not to give in. Now, you and I are going to face temptations as well. We must be decidedly determined, as Jesus was, to not give in to those types of things, to prepare ourselves in ways that we're ready to deal with those types of things. That's one thing we need to see in him. But it wasn't just that. I hope that we can paint a picture as we go through some of these scenarios, that you might see that Jesus was here for a short time on earth to accomplish a purpose. He was here to work, but constantly and consistently, things came at him to throw him off track of that purpose. Satan is one of those things. But it wasn't just him. Jewish leaders and his own people constantly challenged him. When you consider a passage like Matthew chapter 22, and notice these few verses here, this is just one example of the consistent badgering that came to Jesus from the Sadducees, or from the Pharisees, or from other Jewish leaders, people questioning him about things, trying to trap him, trying to snare him, trying to throw him off track. Notice how he reacts to it. It says here in Matthew 22 and verse 23, "The same day the Sadducees came to him and say that there... who say there is no resurrection, and they ask him a question." Now think about this question. He's been dealing with different leaders and answering their questions, and so they bring him what they consider to be a very complicated question. "Teacher, Moses says if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection thereof, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." Here's that continual thing that happens to him, trying to trap him, trying to trick him. Notice Jesus' answer. He answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." And as you go on to read, he explains things to them very clearly. He's not deterred. He's not thrown off track. He doesn't throw his hands up and turn around and walk away and say, "I'm tired of listening to all of these questions. You guys are just trying to trick me. I'm not going to answer them anymore." Because he was determined to accomplish his Father's purpose. You go to Mark chapter 2, and you see Jesus healing someone, performing a miracle, and notice the reaction of the Jewish leadership here. "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus question him within themselves, he said, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed, and walk?'" Jesus is not distracted by their accusations. He continues to press on. He's accused in John chapter 8. If you turn over there and notice a few verses in John chapter 8, he's accused of having a demon as he continued to minister to his creation and try to heal his people. And as he goes there, as you read those passages, he tries to teach God's chosen people the truth and the freeing power that comes with the truth. He says in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And as you read through the interchange that happens there in John the 8th chapter all the way down through verse 58, you find them railing against him, misunderstanding who he was and what he is trying to do, the fact that he is trying to teach them and trying to save them. They question his authority and who he is. It says in verse 48, the Jews answered him, "We are not in the right saying that you are we not in the right saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." What I hope that you'll see as you look at some of these passages is here you have those who should have known the Messiah was coming and should have known who God was and that his son was coming to save them from their sins, and Jesus is trying to explain that to them. They continue to try to distract him, to deter him, but he is not. He pushes forward, explaining and using the word of God in order to do things that are beneficial to those who will follow after him. In the end, what do they say? He talks about who Abraham, their father, was. He talks about his everlasting nature, and it says they picked up stones to throw at him. This is how he was treated, but yet he was decidedly determined. He was held in question sometimes because of where he came from. As Philip and Nathanael are interacting with him, the question comes up, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In Luke chapter 1, or John 1, verse 46, as he's calling his disciples. The fact that he was from Nazareth brought things into question, but he was not deterred, even though his own people rejected him. When you go to Luke, the 4th chapter, and you read some verses down through there, beginning in verse 16, all the way through the end, you see there that he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. It talks about him coming there, as was his custom to do, and going to the synagogue and teaching. And as he is there and talking about things that Isaiah prophesied and things that are going to happen, and he tells them in Luke chapter 4 and down about verse 20, it says he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." There should have been rejoicing with them that the Savior has come. He's there in their hometown. He came from there. But as you read on, they become angry with the things that he's saying and the things that he's prophesying. And in the end, in verse 29 of Luke, the 4th chapter, it says, they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off of the cliff. I just want you to see the picture of what Jesus dealt with, because sometimes we deal with things that deter us from trying to do what God wants us to do. But Jesus was decidedly determined. Even in the end, he was lamenting the rejection that his people gave to him. Matthew 23 and verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, and you would not." So we see him so determined to do just what God wanted him to do, despite all of these things that were happening in his life. As we consider that and we want to think about what we see in Jesus, can we see that determination and put that into our lives as well? Start listing the things that are distracting you from being everything that God wants you to be. My list gets pretty long, and I would imagine that some of you have a list like that as well. Not just your job or school, but you think about some of the people there sometimes that are trying to throw you off track from serving God the way that you should. Is Satan tempting you with a relationship that you should not have? Is your free time full of busy things that the world wants you to keep up on, that take you away from what God needs you to do? Are there people in your life that don't want you to be a Christian because it's hard for them? People in your family, close friends that you have, co-workers, a love interest maybe, I don't know. Are there people who don't want you to be a Christian because it means that you're going to do things that they don't want you to do? Have you ever been discouraged that every time you talk to someone about your faith, it doesn't go so well? Are you challenged by what you see in the world right now about being a Christian? Are there situations in your life that would be a lot easier if you were not bound by your conscience or bound by your faith to do things a certain way, to hold to a particular standard? Then ask yourself, what should you do? What did Jesus do? And that's what I need to do as well. That's the thing that I need to see in Jesus. He was decidedly determined. I need to be able to see the Christ who was never pulled away or distracted from what it was that he needed to do, who remained faithful to the end. We also see, though, that as we think about Jesus, that he was singularly devoted. And when we think about his devotion, I want you to consider for just a few moments more the time, the commitment, the effort, the energy he was willing to put forth to accomplish what God had asked of him. Here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes that even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the servant and being born in the likeness of men. When I consider Jesus, the Son of God, who was there in creation at the beginning, that he was willing to do this, the word that I think of is devotion. He was a devoted person, a devoted man. So try to imagine the level of energy that was needed to do what Jesus was doing. He was completely and utterly devoted to his cause. And again, go throughout the Gospels and see how many times we find him teaching and healing, how many times he was tired when it happened, how many times he was pressed together by the crowd. And we understand that he put in the time that was necessary. And there's a lesson there for us too. We need to see that in Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, on one occasion, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. As the crowd amasses and presses on him, I have to imagine he was tired in the things that he had been doing when you read previously what had been happening. But still, he took the time to do what needed to be done. He went out in the boat, and it says that he sat down. And there he taught those who needed taught. Count how many times we read of the crowd following him, searching him out, sometimes for teaching, sometimes for food, sometimes for healing. It must have been exhausting. I mean, think about that for a moment. In the mode of travel that they had, and the type of relaxation and the type of accommodations that were there, and what they had to do even to get a meal sometimes, and that Jesus was consistently being pressed by those. But we see this type of teaching that he does many times over and over. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom. He taught them. Jesus was devoted to what it was that he needed to do. He had a physical body. He needed sleep sometimes. But when there was something that needed to be handled, he did exactly that. And that's what I want you to see in Jesus this morning. His devotion and the way that he went about it is what causes some then to focus on his love and his meekness and his gentleness. He cared for those who needed him, even when it was not convenient for him to do so. Mark chapter 4 and 35, it says here, on the day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. The other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. I just wanted to show you this verse to see that Jesus needed rest too. And as he had been all day teaching, evening had come, and he was going someplace else. We see that he had a physical body, and in that sense, he needed to rest. Many times he fed the crowds. He helped them. He was extremely devoted to their well-being physically so that they might know him spiritually and find salvation. Matthew 15 and verse 32 says, then Jesus called his disciples and said to him, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Consider Mark, the 5th chapter, when you read the account starting there in about verse 24 about Jairus' daughter. this, there are those who came to Jesus and said that Jairus' daughter is dying, is very sick, they need your help and healing. Jesus agrees to go, and on the way, the crowd again presses against him. There's a woman who touches his garment that she might be healed, and he stops to deal with that and understand what's happening and do some teaching there. And while that happens, in verse 35 there in Mark chapter 5, it says, while they were still speaking, here comes the entourage from Jairus's place and say, now the girl is dead. You see all of the things that were coming upon him, sometimes all at once, but he was devoted and willing to deal with it. He was willing to show them the power of God. He was willing to put in the time that was necessary to be able to do those things. Here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, it says that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat in a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When they went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The day is over. Send the crowds away. Go into the villages that they may buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And here an exhausted, tired Savior took the opportunity to help the crowds, to teach the crowds, and to teach his apostles and his disciples how they might do something and how they might be compassionate and gentle and meek. Jesus had to contend with life on earth as well, though. You might be thinking, yes, he did all these things, but he was the Son of God. It was miraculous. I have to deal with a lot of other things. Well, so did Jesus. And when you look into the scriptures, you see different things like that. Here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about that he went home. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 talks about when he went home as well. Obviously, Jesus took care of the things that needed to be taken care of. He went home and visited there with those that were his family from time to time, it seems that he did. He had to pay taxes and deal with the government. We have a couple of different places that talk about Jesus dealing with that. Here he's questioned about whether it's lawful to pay taxes or not. And notice, as Jesus is answering this question and dealing with the issue of being part of a community, it says that he was aware of their malice. Here's back to what we talked about him being determined. Understanding that sometimes the questions that were asked him were meant to throw him off track. Peter, he helps Peter deal with his own personal taxes and paying the temple tax in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus dealt with things like that. He had to care for his family as well. Here we see Jesus on the cross. I can't even describe to you what that physical feeling must have been. But while there, he had the presence of mind to understand he had a responsibility. Standing at the cross were his mother and his mother's sister. And he says there in verse 26, when he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And to the disciple he said, behold your mother. He made sure that she was cared for. He had his own personal growth to deal with as well. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it talks about him rising very early in the morning while it was still dark to go and to pray. And while he was there, here comes Simon and those who are with him saying, everyone is looking for you. Everyone's searching for you. And what does he say? Let's go into the next towns that I may preach also there. So Jesus was someone who was singularly devoted. How do we put that in perspective for us today? To be able to be focused on our goal of service, teaching, and heaven, it's going to take some serious time, and it's going to take some devotion on our parts. And that means managing the things that we need to do and the things that we have to do and the things that we want to do in secular life alongside the things that we must do in our spiritual lives. To be able to keep from being distracted and thrown off course in serving God, it's going to take a pretty hefty commitment on our part to train or to practice things that will keep us on the narrow way. Those things don't come naturally to us or by chance. It will take a desire to devote the time that we need to spiritual things. And sometimes that's hard when the world has convinced us that we have other things that have to be done. That's difficult sometimes to balance that. We get worried about our schedule or our resources or what others will think about us. And sometimes we feel obligated to the things of the world that are screaming out how urgent that they think they are, and we are easily willing to cut God's time short or to skimp on the commitment of time that we should be making ourselves to be strong in his might. But we see in Jesus that he was devoted to giving the time that needed to be given. Sometimes when these things happen to us, Satan is tempting us with a devotion problem. What is our focus? Where should we concentrate our efforts? Remember what Jesus told Martha. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40 and 42, as they were assembled together and were gathering, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that thing. Jesus wants us to be devoted and to be conscientious people, and there are many passages that tell us that we need to do certain things in the life that we have here, but he wants us to be devoted first and foremost to him. When you consider all that Jesus did, he had to deal with weak faith. His apostle Peter, who tried to walk on water, and he had to call out to him, oh, you of little faith, when Peter began to doubt. He had to deal with outspoken, misunderstanding followers. You think about the Mount of Transfiguration, how Peter began to blurt things out that we could do this and didn't have an understanding of what was to be done. He dealt with betrayal from Judas. He dealt with betrayal from Peter himself, who denied him three times when push came to shove. Powerful men of his own religious affiliation trying to kill him, rejection by his own family, hungry people following him for food, praising him at a triumphal entry, and then yelling, crucify him, a few weeks later. Yet he remained devoted to his creation, willing to go all the way to the end to become what he never was, that we might be saved. And as we end this lesson this morning, I hope you'll see that. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did just what we needed him to do. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, not crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Because he was dedicated and determined and devoted, we have a Savior who did for us things that we could not do ourselves. He laid down his life for us, and he said that he was coming to lay down his life for us. I need to see a Jesus who was willing to give himself in whatever way was needed. Because through him and because of him, I have eternal life with my Father. When you consider that this morning, you consider who Jesus was. Consider what we need to see in him and how all of those things apply to our life. I hope that it might motivate you to be one who wants to be a true follower of Jesus. I hope that you're a loving and a caring and a compassionate and a gentle person. All of us need to be those things. Jesus was those things. But we need to be dedicated and determined and devoted and see those things in our Savior.